Wow. It is great to be in the house as the sun tonight. I felt this in my spirit as we were worshiping, and so I thought, well, I might as well be obedient. I'm up here, and that was a yes, so why stop now? The Lord spoke to me as the worship was going on, and he said, he brought me back. It's funny that Jordan brought up the first night I was here. We came, we heard River House was cool. I ended up on the carpet right over there. That's the hot zone tonight. And I went out of body. Can't explain it. Don't know exactly what happened to me. I experienced the kingdom of heaven in a way that I had never before. It was disturbing, and it destroyed a part of me in a really healthy way. And it was also full of peace and joy. And I came to, and I didn't really know who's who in the zoo at River House. I saw this. He was in his, you know, Pakistani garb, and I saw him up on the stage. And so I walked up, and I hugged him, and I left. And that started for me a six-month season of tears. Has anybody ever had a season of tears? I cried every day. I cried in the shower. I'm going to cry right now. I cried. I had to get off Teams calls at work abruptly because I would start to cry. We would be eating dinner. I would cry. I would be watching golf, and I would cry. And my wife can attest to this, and it created in me a disturbance that I couldn't understand at the time. But I'm going to share my kind of three-year testimony tonight, Lord willing. And as I was just worshiping, he just prophetically spoke to me, and he said, I'm going to invite some of you in the room into a season of tears. And tonight is the beginning for some. It happened in pre-service prayer. I think it happened during worship. And if it starts to happen now, just embrace it. And I felt the Lord say that these tears are not birthed out of sorrow or pain, although it could have some of that in you. But these are tears for a city. These are tears for people that have become so broken and so distraught or so arrogant and so prideful that they can't cry for themselves. And he's called us, River House, to live in the tension of being heavily disturbed for a city, for a region, for a nation that is no longer able to be disturbed for themselves. And he's called us to live in this abundance of peace and joy that passes all understanding. That is the tension that we live in. That is such a remarkable, remarkable, remarkable truth that he has to share. So if you start to feel that, just embrace it. And if it happens on Teams calls, embrace it and call me, and I can help you walk through the ways to cover up that, you know, seasonal allergies. And there's a lot of ways. There's a lot of ways you can make. I'm just going to go for it. I got in my truck. My brother and sister-in-law are in town. My best friend and his wife, beautiful wife, are in town. And I got in my truck, and I started driving this morning. I started weeping, and I got into the store, my local Albertsons. And I was heavily disturbed at the time, puffy. And I walked up to the counter to pay, and I know this cashier really well. His name's Jeff. He's a very sweet man. And all of a sudden, I became very, very, you know, self-aware in the moment. And he looked at me, and I looked at him, and he goes, man, seasonal allergies are really bad right now, aren't they? And I said, oh, my gosh, yes. So, you know, God is good. When Jordan called me and asked, or texted me and asked me to preach, and then we talked about it, you know, candidly, I was, everything in me was probably like everything in most of you would be, which was like, yeah, that's where it stops. I'll go to Southeast Asia, and I'll raise my hand at work, and I'll do all these things. What do I have to say? What do I have to say? I sell groceries for a living. Some of you know that. I have three beautiful daughters, a beautiful wife. I like to wake surf, and I watch a little golf on the weekends. And I went to the Lord, and I said, Lord, and have you ever done the what needs to be true with the Lord? Lord, I'll do it, But here we go. Here are the three things I need, right? If you ever, come on, let's be real tonight. I'm very vulnerable with you, and you can take it or leave it. You know, I'm a son. I feel like I'm like it's like prom night, and I have my dad's Corvette, you know? It's like, you guys, like, Justin's preaching tomorrow. Next week, he'll clean it up. I'm a son. If I damn, you know, dent the rear end, you know, it's kind of on him. It's not like I can pay for it. So, right? You're getting to know a little bit of my style, which is how it's going to be. It's going to be a lot of tears and maybe some happiness too. But I went into prayer and I said, Lord, give me revelation. I need to be able to tie the Old Testament to the New Testament like Jordan does. Or I need to be able to talk about the inner workings of the heart. Lord, what do I need? I need to be able to preach the gospel. And he very, very bluntly spoke to me as a good father does to a son. And he said, I want you to share your story. And I immediately deflected that because I don't like talking about myself. How many girl dads are in the room? The beauty of being a girl dad is they're like little batteries, right? And you can deflect all the energy, all of the, onto them. They soak up adoration and affection and words of affirmation. And so as a girl dad, it allows me to just let that go to them. And I'm like, Lord, I'm not going to talk about myself, right? So about a week later, I was in prayer again, and I'm like about to text Jordan, like, I don't know, man, I don't got nothing. And the Lord spoke to me again. And what he did was, in some prayer time, he showed me like a movie reel of the last 3 years of my life since I went out of body over there. If you don't believe you can go out of body, take it from someone that's like not a pastor. I'm like just a normal dude. And so you can look me up on LinkedIn if you would like to. There's legitimacy. There's legitimacy to what I'm saying to you. And so what I'm going to do, I don't know. Maybe we have slides. Maybe we don't. Isaiah, pray for me. Pray for me. Is I'm going to tell you my story. And, you know, to just make sure that we set the record straight before I get in, I'm going to be really vulnerable. It's going to be a little bit messy. I'm sure I might cry a little bit. And I want to just caveat by saying, you know, some of what I have been through, some of what my family has been through is a little bit extreme. Scott and Megan came to our house church as circuit riders. I don't know if you guys even remember this. And they were with our house church. The Southeast Boise house church is in the house tonight. The most amazing house church people. And they said, they prayed over me and they said, you're called to live in the dirt and you're called to live in the boardroom. And what has happened to Katie and I's life is we're living in absolute extremes. And I'm going to share that story with you, but I want to caution that what I'm going to share and some of the scriptures that I'm going to share, and I am not a preacher, I'm not a trained theologian, I am a pastor's kid, which is probably not like great for my credibility being up here teaching on the word. If there's any pastor's kids in the room, you can relate to me. But I really want to caution that this is my story. And what happened is Katie and I's to have, but if there's something to glean, then glean it. And I felt like that's what the Lord had on this is if there is some, I'm a cheerleader, that's my leadership style. You don't find that in like the McKinsey leadership style, but I'm a cheerleader at work. If you see me at work, I like to pump people up. I like to motivate them. If you feel encouraged, then feel encouraged and take that back. And if you feel disturbed, even better, then take that and let that do a work in you. And if you feel a little bit frightened or scared, I will buy you a cup of coffee and we can talk that out. If you feel like I don't know what to do, go talk to Justin. Because, you know, that's what I did when I was in a season of tears where I couldn't stop. I called Justin. I got to know Justin and he walked me through it. And so what we're going to do tonight is we're going to talk about me and how I became a city builder. I have nothing else to share with you. If you don't believe that we are called to change this city, if you don't believe that you are called to change this city, to change your house, to change your marriage, to change your kids, to sit with the homeless, then I don't know what else I can say, because you can go back in the last, what, 7-8 weeks, and you can hear these powerful preaches from Riley and from Jordan and from Justin and from Megan that have said all the right things and have built the context. What the Lord wants me to do tonight, and it's very vulnerable for me, and I'll try to deflect with humor, is I'm just going to be a living, breathing testimony of someone that was so scared to get off the sidelines. That someone that sung all the worship songs, all the lyrics about giving their life to the Lord and giving it all, and you can have my life. Somebody that was so unrenewed in their mind and so captivated by the unknowns and fear and distress and holding on to what I had at the risk of gaining something else. And what he did in me was remarkable. And what he did in me, I don't think is just for me. And why it is so hard for me to be up here right now is because I know I'm surrounded by saints that are living and breathing testimonies of this. I could go person by person, face by face. I won't because I don't want to leave anybody out. But I'm just going to get up here and I'm just gonna share it. Is that okay? And you guys can like, Zach, what's up, Zach? I'm so glad you're here. Thank you. Chris deserted me today. Chris is in like North Carolina for work. He wasn't able to be here, but I'm glad Beat Mouth is here. And yeah, thank you, baby. Good. Yes, it's good. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Let's get into it. Dear Heavenly Father. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this community, Father God. Thank you for this house that has changed my life. Thank you, Lord, that there is a time and a season, and that you have created this deep, intimate community with you, and you have created this deep, intimate community with each other, and it is all for a purpose. And Father, I just pray for grace, Lord, upon me, Lord, to be a good steward of the testimony, Lord, of the radical testimony that you have taken me through over the last 3 years. Father God, as I have wrestled and my family has wrestled, what it truly means to build the city of God. And Lord, I just pray right now, Father God, for just an open hearts, Father, all across the room, Lord, if you're willing. Lord, and let this word just massage and challenge and celebrate and encourage, Father God. Thank you, Lord. We are on a river house in Boise, Idaho, or on a collision course. We're on a collision course with a city that is ripe to be changed. The fact that I am up here today as a marketplace minister, the fact that he called me up here to say this should spark some awareness in us in the urgency of this. This isn't just Jordan or Justin or AJ who are paid to do this, but they love to do this anyways. There are all these other like gushers starting to rise up in the city, and there's all of this anticipation. How many can feel it? Can you feel the tension of what is happening in this city? And I don't think it's just River Houses alone. I really don't. And if you get out there and talk to other church leaders and different organizations in the community, there is this hunger that is arising. But I think the Lord is really creating some urgency on it to really get behind it. And so I'm just going to take you really quickly through just three things that happened to me. And I'm just going to let that go, and we'll see where it goes. So, okay, next page. Yeah, that's a nice slide. Oh, this is my family. Thank you. Yeah, that should give me the credibility I need to be up here. They're wonderful people. My wife, Katie, is one of the most remarkable people I've ever met. And as I have gone through this really crazy awakening and turmoil and going across the world and all of these things. She has stood there. These girls are fruit of her ministry, of her walk with the Lord. She is an incredible mother, an incredible wife, an incredible house church leader. She's helping to curate a house church strategy with a handful of people. You are just the most amazing person. So thank you, honey. Thank you for living this out. Okay. Three chapters that I'm just gonna walk us through. The first one is stepping across risk threshold. I kind of mentioned it. I'm a risk adverse person. I have a supply chain degree, global logistics management. I live my life weighing out risk for the organization, trying to find ways to mitigate it. And I'm gonna share with you the journey the Lord took me on to turn that around, and He redefined what risk actually meant for me. So I'm gonna go into that. And then I went through a season of hearing the Lord's voice and obeying the Lord's voice. How many know that it's that simple? It's really that simple. I had always drawn it up in my head like it's going to be so much harder than this, right? But once I actually stepped across the risk threshold and I was like, oh, that's actually pretty freeing. How many of you have done it? You know, you do it and you're like, oh, it was the lie of the enemy that was keeping me back there. It wasn't the voice of the Lord telling me to be cautious. And you get over it and you're like, okay, where's the next mountain? Where's the next hill? Who's the next person I need to preach to? Who's the next person at work that has a crisis that I can help with, right? Okay, but it takes listening. That's the easy part, okay? I'm a son of like, we're all in this together. That's the easy part. It's the obeying part that can be a little bit hard, but you know what? The repetition of it is awesome. And then lastly, I'm going to talk about just this radical revelation that He's given me about the invitation to change a city and what that actually looks like. So, and like I have a Word document. I'm a millennial. I ain't using no iPad, no, you know, AI. This is just like straight from the heart. Yeah. Okay. That's good. Thank you guys. Thank you for being so gracious with me. Thank you, Lord. Okay, let's go to the next slide. You're going to see, okay, now I'm going to preference what you're about to see here, okay? I'm not preaching, and I'm not here to interpret this scripture, but this scripture has lived with me, and I need to give context into why this scripture has lived with me. But first, I'm going to read it, because I think that's what you're supposed to do. Matthew 19:29, for everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or fathers, or mothers, or wife, or children, or fields for my sake, will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. What I'm not saying, husbands, is leave your wives, or wives, leave your husbands, or you're supposed to just lay everything down and get weird with the Lord. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what this scripture means for me. Let me contextualize why this scripture has been written on my heart. 3.5 years ago, I lived in a dream little world called Western Washington, the Gig Harbor area, if you've ever been there. It actually kind of sucks because it rains a lot, but I think some of my family may be on, like, listening to this. I'm sorry, but Boise, Idaho is materially better. But anyways, and I'm trying to recruit them here. But I lived about 15 minutes away from where I was born and raised. I have 4 siblings that I count as my closest, dearest friend, best friends. We lived about 10 minutes away from my mother-in-law and father-in-law, and about 10 minutes away from my parents. We have these beautiful girls. I have all kinds of nieces and one nephew. There's a story behind that. We're still praying for more boys into the herd. And we had planted a church. We had, we had established ourselves in this community. What Katie and I came to the stark realization of through a series of a season of really weighing out our life was that we had built a fake version of community. Now, what I'm not saying is that family is not supposed to be part of your community. I'm not saying that. It's both and. But what we had done is we had used my worldly family as a crutch. I'm a leader in a church, and I can tell you now what I couldn't tell you then, which was I had no appetite to get to know people outside of my natural family. I would say it, and I would go do the coffee thing, but I had no appetite to sit knee to knee with somebody and snot it out at a Starbucks. Come on. I had no appetite to bring somebody in to the sibling group that I had developed. I would go to church and I would like do the knuckle punches and I would like, you know, pat the kids on the head, and then we would all bail.
I would bail back to my house with my brothers, and we would hang out. And the Lord started to really challenge Katie and I in a season of, is this really what community is about? Because the fruit of it in my life wasn't what I thought the fruit of it should be. And this is nothing on my siblings. I had to give Isaac a little warning. I was like, bro, I'm going to talk about this. So like, this is not on you. This is on me. Yeah, thank you, buddy. Thank you, brother. And what the Lord did is he wrestled with Katie and I, and he started to, through prophetic words and all kinds of different things, he started to reveal to us that there was a cleaving that needed to happen. And he was going to take us on an adventure. And that was a moniker that Katie and I started to use. And Katie and I are dreamers. Here's a pro tip. Small dreams breed small results. Large dreams breed large results. Katie and I live ourselves by that. I think Riverhouse lives itself by that. That's what we were so gravitated to. It's like, oh, you do freedom work overseas? That's a big dream. Talk to Danica about the freedom city she wants to build. That's a big dream. We have big dreams for Boise, Idaho. But we were living in a small dream reality. So we went through the season of wrestling with this. And Jonathan Miller, who is here today, one of my dearest friends from Starbucks, he had left. He had gone to Albertsons in a land called Boise, Idaho. I remember the last day that we connected back at the Starbucks corporate office where I worked. And he was like, I'm moving to Boise, Idaho. And I'm like, man, that sounds far away. And that doesn't sound really great. Like, I'd never been to Idaho before, but I'm like, bro, you sure? Like Albertsons, isn't that like a mom and pop, like grocery store? Like that can't be an upgrade. And he goes, no, God's on it. And there was this whole prophetic word. Well, fast forward 2 years, I hadn't really talked to Jonathan much. And my wife and I were in the living room, and I had this heaviness over me. And she came and sat down next to me, and she goes, Jacob, what's going on? There was stuff at work. And she goes, and I go, I don't know. I just have this heaviness. And she goes, well, do you think it's because we're supposed to go on an adventure? I kid you not. She says those words, and my LinkedIn pings. And it's this man right here, Jonathan Miller. He's the reason I'm in Boise, Idaho. And this LinkedIn message, I have it saved. I read it on my work anniversary every year. And it goes, hey, bro, I'm not sure if you and Katie are looking for an adventure, but I have this role for you, and I can't get your head, your mind out of your face, out of my head. Would you come? And that, to make a long story short, that took Katie and I on trips, and we actually found out that Idaho is pretty sweet. With that was a stereotype. I'm not going to lie. I repented for it a long time ago. I was like, oh, Boise, Idaho is pretty sweet. It's not like, you know, what you think of when you live in Seattle. And anyways, this snowball started to happen, and you know what we did? I can confidently say I stepped across the risk threshold for the first time in my life. And what happened was we put our house on the market. We bought a house here, sight unseen, which is another God story I don't have time to share. And we moved in with my in-laws, which was stepping over the risk threshold in a whole different way for 5 weeks while our house was getting ready. I love my mother-in-law. And the night that we were supposed to leave, I went out with my siblings. This is my tribe. And I came back to the house, and the Lord awoke in my spirit, and I went into the bedroom, and I got on my hands and knees, and something broke in me. And I could feel him holding my hand and literally taking me across the risk threshold. I could feel him say, Jacob, if you take my hand and you give up everything that you know, everything that's good and justified, because how many of you know there is so much good and justified in our lives? And he said, if you're willing to take that leap of faith, if you're willing to step over this risk threshold, I promise you, you won't regret it. And I sobbed on that carpet as my whole community was being ripped from me. And that next morning, I packed up my wife's 100 house plants in a trailer because the movers wouldn't move them. And I drove my two cats and dogs while my wife and kids flew. I'm a servant leader. I fly all the way over. All the way over to Boise, Idaho. That was the first risk threshold. Fast forward, I get invited onto I go to India, and then I get invited on another missions trip, and it was a little bit risky, I'm not gonna lie. And so I'm starting to think through like all of the things that like could happen to me somewhere else. What you don't know about me and what you'll never know about me is like, I couldn't get on an airplane to go to California 5 years ago. I was so riddled with fear and anxiety, and here I am about to go to a place in the global south that I had never thought that I would ever go to. And my beautiful family drops me off at the airport. And they leave, and I have this moment by myself where I go sit in one of the little side booths. And the same thing happened to me, is he sat me down and I could feel something being ripped from me. And that thing was my fear of losing my life. I had sung the songs, guys. I told you it wasn't going to be pretty. I had sung the songs and I had somehow convinced myself that I would give it for the gospel. But there was a part of me that had already always shielded it from actually being out there. And in this seat in the Boise, Idaho airport, weeping, by the way, which, like, not great in an airport, but it just had to happen. He grabbed my hand, and like he did before, he stepped me across the risk threshold, and he said, Jacob, if you just trust me, this will change your life. And for the first time in my life, after I collected myself and I got the snot and the tears out, and I was like, okay, now I got to get through security, so like, be cool. I collected myself, and for the first time in my life, I could confidently say that I would give my life to the Lord. And if you haven't gotten to that place, I would love to pray with you, because I didn't know how freeing that would be. I didn't know how freeing that would be. And the last threshold, risk threshold that he's taken me through is at my job. How many of you have a job? Yeah, not all of us are called to be, most of us are called to be marketplace ministers. I have a lot of pride in my marketplace ministry. Justin has helped me really, really grab a hold of that mission. And you know, there's this urgency that you feel as a marketplace minister because you see things from a different lens, right? We see, Austin sits right outside my office. We share like a little space together and we're like doing work together. Yeah, absolutely, right? And so, what happened at work was I've always been really risk mitigated in my job. Right? Like, I can't lose my job, right? My wife stays home, bless her heart. I can't stay home. So like, I have to make sure that I'm the yes guy and do all the things right and make sure that I have everything in line. And he's taken me through a season where he's had me raise my hand. Hey, Jacob, you want to take over a technology team? I'm like Googling technology team. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. I'll do it. Hey, Jacob, we need to give counsel to our C-suite. Yeah, I'll do it. Hey, Jacob, we need someone to go overseas and build something. Okay, yeah, I'll do it. And all of this, guys, is a revelation that I've had, and which is redefining what risk actually means. And what he has done is what I think he wants to do in a lot more people in the church. Not just River House, but it's probably a stereotype in the American church, is redefine what risk means. Risk in the world means the risk of giving something up that you have or something that you will have, right? My 401k, my house, my reputation, my experience, my education, right? And it's one in the hand is better than two in the bush, right? You ever heard that? That's old school. Yeah, that's good. What does the Bible say is risky? How about living a lukewarm life? You be hot or you be cold. You know what the riskiest thing to do? Be lukewarm, right? What else does the Bible say is risky? Not picking up your cross. What does the Bible say is risky? The way I interpret this, and I'm not a Bible scholar, this is a heart position. This is a heart position in the terms of community. Where are you finding your community? And what is the fruit of that community in your life? And what I realized was he had to take me through a season of breaking off that spirit of fear, the spirit of the unknown, the spirit of hedging the relationships that I had. He had to take me through a season of systematically breaking that down so that when I was actually exposed to kingdom community, which started that day when I hugged Jordan, When he finally exposed me to it, I had a sense, I had a rawness to it. There was a stickiness to it that was never there before because I had masked myself in all of these different ways to protect myself. Is this resonating with anybody? And what the Lord is wanting to do, if we're going to change this community, If we're going to get out there and truly brick by brick start building this kingdom community in Boise, Idaho, and being a metro church is not sexy. It is going to be hard, and it's going to take a lot of work, and it's going to be frustrating, and we're going to be disappointed, and it's going to be the broken and the hurting coming to us. And we have to be able to be sticky. We got to get rid of all of those shells and all of that stuff and just let it stick to you. And when I met Chris Little, a shout out to Chris Little. If you don't know Chris Little, he's a good dude. The first time I met Chris Little, my wife and his wife, Sarah, who's just a sweetheart, and they had kind of gotten together. And so it was like that awkward, like, well, the husband should meet, right? Like, you go meet Chris. And I was like, okay, like, yeah, whatever. We're going to meet Chris. And so we had him over for dinner, and I was like, okay, this cat's kind of cool. He likes golf. He was part of Riverhouse Global, and that was something that was really interesting to me. The very next time I met him, we went to Starbucks, and we sat knee to knee. And about 15 minutes in, I start pouring my heart open about my marriage. It was the first time in my life that I had an honest conversation with somebody, family member or not, about my marriage. About the good parts, about the broken parts. This is all on me. It's not on Katie. She's a saint. I already told you that. So all of the brokenness and the hurt. And he sat there. There was a stickiness between Chris and I. He sat there with me. And I left that conversation going, oh my God, this is what kingdom community is. And we need that stickiness, guys, because when we get out there and we start doing the Lord's work on the streets, you got to know that there's a stickiness between us that's not going to be broken in the moment. When the hurt and the abused and the drug addicts and the prostitutes come to us with their hurt and their brokenness and their lack of emotional intelligence and emotional awareness, we have to be the ones in our relationship to toe the line. And that is why there's such a war on us getting vulnerable and deep with each other. And what's happened to me is I've gone through this season of just building these relationships with these men in the church that have redefined who I am. And I know that I'm not the only one, but if there's anyone out there that is like, this sounds like gibberish, let us pray for you. I plead you, let me pray for you, because once you have it, you will never give it back. And if you have kingdom community and it's at that level, do everything that you need to do to keep it. And if you don't have it, seek it with everything in your heart, because that's going to be the building block that actually changes a city, that actually changes a region. And that's why that unto one another is so important in this season. But it's not pretty. You know, there's a backstory behind this Chris story. I don't know if you're on Chris, but you know, Starbucks on me next time. But what you don't know about this story, I just feel led to share this, because I think maybe some of you have like tried before and failed, and it's like, okay, I tried and I failed. After that dinner, I had text Chris. No response. Not his fault. And we talked about, like, not his fault at all. It was just like two dudes being awkward with each other, right? Like, we don't know. And there was something in me that was like, okay, I checked the box. I tried. I'm going to call my brother Isaac, and I'm just going to go back, right? Check the box. I tried. Week later, I couldn't shake it. I text him again, and he texted me back, and he was like, hey, I'm going on this mission trip. I'm not going to be back for a few weeks. And again, I had this like little relief, you know, it's like a little seismic activity. I was like, okay, check the box. I can be done. But I was still disturbed. And it wasn't until the third time, and you know how schedules are. My mom says, if the devil can't kill you, he'll make you busy. So, you know, like, you take that to the bank, because that's all he has to do is just make us busy. It took us about 2 weeks to get this Starbucks date on the calendars. It was hard, and I felt vulnerable. And I was like, he's not even gonna like me. He's so ingrained in this community. I'm like this outsider looking in. I felt like I was knocking on something artificially that I made. And I was like knocking, but that Starbucks date would have never happened. I'm a girl dad, okay? We do a lot of Starbucks dates at the Rhino's house. But do you hear me? Do you hear me? If it's worth something, if it's worth its weight, then dig for the gold, you know? And I feel like if you're missing that kingdom community, I just feel this in my spirit. Just dig a little deeper, not out of like vain, like trying to works or like, you know, like dancing around trying to get intention. But if you know of someone that you're like, I see that person and I know there's something for me, don't stop at the first little veneer of whatever, life or schedules. Dig into it. And then, you know, like it's like dating, you know, like my wife and I have been together since the beginning of time. So I don't know what it's like to date today. It can't be great. But like, you know what I mean? Like dig into it. Okay. Next slide. Okay. Listen and obey. Okay. From when I brought your ancestors out of Egypt and spoke to them, I did not just give them commands about burnt offerings and sacrifices, but I gave them this command, obey me, easy, and I will be your God and you will be my people. Walk in obedience to all that I command you, that it may go well with you. But they did not listen or pay attention. Instead, they followed the stubborn inclinations of their evil heart. They went backwards, not forwards. This verse has sat with me. I've read this verse so many times in the last 3 years, and it was amazing to me that all of a sudden, I was like, I now know why I was going backwards. Because here's what happened to me, guys. I started building this kingdom community. And I started to feel this restoration and this security. And then you know what happened? It's funny how the Lord works. It's funny how a good father works. He's not going to give you the keys to the Corvette before you learn how to drive the pickup truck, right? It's like I started to have this kingdom community, and he started to open doors. And I started having conversations about different things at work that I could get involved in, different things in my neighborhood that I could get involved in, different things in River House that I could get involved in, different ways that I could serve from just a place of wanting to just partner and emulate Jesus, like AJ preached a couple weeks ago. And but you know what it took? It was like this muscle that I had never built before. I had built this listen muscle, and I think that's a lot of the Western church, right? Like, it's like listen, content. But it's like I didn't have any bicep to like put it on the shelf and do something with it. And there's power in getting to the point where you just get into this rhythm with Jesus, where you've gotten over your fear and you've gotten over these risk thresholds and you actually believe it. I actually now believe that I'm meant to change the world, that I'm meant to sit with CEOs and provide them counsel, that I'm meant to sit in the dirt in Boise, Idaho and help change a city. I actually believe it now. There's this rhythm that happens where it's so much easier to listen and obey. And I was like, oh God, I shouldn't share that. That's like a really like personal scripture for me. This, like, I'm not saying that we're not living in obedience as a church. That's not what I'm saying at all. I hope you hear that. But this, they went backwards and not forwards. If you feel like you're like swimming up current, you know, and you're not making that progress forward and you're like all in on it. If you like save your prophetic words, what I had to start doing is I had to start going back and going, oh, the Lord spoke this over me. The Lord spoke, oh, I remember when the Lord spoke that. Julia and Adam spoke that. Oh, you know, Megan and Scott spoke that. And it started to build this environment where it was like, oh, yes, I can do this. I can raise my hand. And I just feel in my spirit we're called to be hand raisers in the Lord. And what's going to help change the city is our the muscle response of just you listen, you hear it, and we know it, and you weigh it, and you make sure that it is God and not good. And all of a sudden, you know what's God, and you just raise your hand, you know. And that is it's a rhythm that will change this city. It is what turned me from what I would call a city dweller, someone that enjoyed all the amenities, right? Like Boise's great. You know, you got all the restaurants. I don't know if I can say them on, I don't know. Well, I already said Starbucks, so like that's out there. But in a good way, though. But I enjoyed all the amenities, but I didn't have it. I wasn't building. That's what changes you to be a builder, to raise your hand. Okay, last one. Okay, Genesis 22:1. Jordan already stole this. This is good. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Early the next day, Abraham got up and loaded his donkeys. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for a place God had told him about. Next slide. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and when we come back, and we'll come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father. Yes, my son, Abraham replied. Could you imagine? The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him out on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on this boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up and there was in the thicket, he saw a ram caught by the horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day on the mountain, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make you descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sands on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemy. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. I'll be brief because I know we're at time. The day after Riley preached, I was in my car with my nieces and nephews, and I was taking them to Starbucks. Cool uncle, you know? And so a lot of Starbucks here. That's good feedback for next time. And we roll up on this Starbucks, and there's these two people sitting in the dirt, kind of off to the side of the Starbucks, and they have a sign, and it says like, "We need money, or we need help." And all of a sudden, this is the day after, so I have you to blame, Riley, in a good way. And all of a sudden, my spirit activated, the anointing in me activated, and I felt the Lord speak, and He said, "Here." Here's a good example to like walk that out. And all of a sudden I got like the cold sweats, you know, and I'm like processing in my head. And I'm like, well, I got my nieces and nephews here. You know, I got a car full of kids. Like they're hungry. Like there's all these things, like stupid things, guys, right? Like this is the reality of what it's going to take really to change. So I go into the store and I'm heavily disturbed at this point. I can't get this couple out of my head. And there was something in me that was like, God, there's proof in this pudding. I know there's proof in this pudding, but there's just something in me that was just so hesitant to go there. And we were walking out and I saw them and I felt the anointing come over me again. And I went to the Lord and I said, Lord, is this for me? Is this something that you want for me? Kind of a dumb question, but like, you know, I'm like trying to like sort my way through it. And he responded to me in a way that was so profound, and it's really disturbed me. He said, Jacob, the choice is yours. The invitation is yours, Jacob. The kingdom of heaven, even the rocks will cry out. But here's a moment. Here's an invitation for you to actually change your city. And in my stupid Lululemon and my stupid car, I give my keys to my daughters and I say, Dad, we'll be right back. And I went and I sat with these two people And I prayed for them and I asked them what was going on. And they told me and I asked how I could help, and it was a 5-10 minute interaction. And I got back in my car and we were driving home. And I felt the Lord speak to me, and he said, Jacob, what you just did is you just took a brick from heaven and you slapped it on the wall of the city. That is what it's going to take. There are big moments, but I think what he's calling us, all of us marketplace ministers, to do, it's brick by brick by brick by brick. And he's going to start to give us encounters that one-off don't seem like anything. But you know what 1,000 of those encounters will do? And it broke something in me, and I was like, okay, Lord, yes, this is what it looks like. This is a practical way to change the city. And here's how I'm going to end. And I just, why did I have that scripture up? It's, again, it's been another one that I've been wrestling with, because you read it and you're like, why? A chapter ago, God was talking to Sarah saying, I am going to give you Isaac as a promise. Why? Why a chapter later is Isaac, the promise, being put on an altar? Why, Lord? That's so disturbing for me, for me to try to like wrestle to the ground. And what I feel is that the Lord is calling River House. He's calling all of us marketplace ministers from good to great. Isaac was good, and they had every justification to go to God and say, no, 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 no. Isaac was my promise. You gave me this as a good father. And I don't believe that God is someone that's going to slap us around and say, choose one or the other. You got one chance at this, right? He's going to give us invitations. I never read that as an invitation. I always read it as a duty, something that Abraham, it was a yes or no, pass or fail. But what he did was just like what he did for me. And he said, Jacob, are you willing to put your time and your reputation and your comfort on the altar? Something that he had given me for a season. And I'm just going to speak prophetically for a second, then I'll wrap up. I feel like he's calling River House to give up the good for the great. But the great is going to look different than the good. He has built this house as a promise. He gave us our reputation as a promise. He gave us the reputation as somewhere that holds the glory of the Lord as a promise. But what he's saying is, if you want to change a city, would you put it on the altar? Because if you put it on the altar, I'll take you from good to great. And good to great, I really feel in my spirit, is us sitting with the needy and the hurting and the broken, and truly changing the governmental structures of this city. And truly getting to the heart of generational curses that are over this city, and sitting with the witches and the warlocks. That's the great for us. The cost is high. I wish, like, I don't know, like, I tell my wife and I joke all the time. I'm like, it would have been nice to be called to Hawaii. I don't know why the global south is part of our like thing, but you know what? It's ours. He called us to it. And so I just want to end by saying, If any of that witnesses to you, or any of that just sits with your spirit, just search out what is good in your life. What does he have for you to step over the risk threshold? What stickiness is there for you in this next season? Because I'm telling you, we're on a collision course. And it's time for us to go change the city. And it's going to be amazing and beautiful and hard and ugly. And this is just one man's version of what has happened to prepare me for it. And if any of this resonates, I would love to grab a cup of coffee or pray. And I don't know, the altar can be open. If you feel like there's an Isaac in your heart, something that was good, something that's justified, something that you can say, no, 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 this is my reputation in the marketplace, is something the Lord has literally laying on the altar right now. Lord, I've worked 20 years. I used to commute 4 hours a day. I have grinded. I have taken the crap. I have said yes when I didn't want to. I took the jobs that nobody else would take, and I've built this career of material value. I have a reputation in the marketplace that is stellar. And in this season, he's like, but would you put it on the altar to be a father to the nations? Yes, it's good, Jacob, and it's justified, but would you open it up on the altar? Do you trust me that much as your father? To put that on the altar, to go from good to great. So if there's anyone in this room that is wrestling with that, that knows there's something great for you, that knows that you have a place in this story of the transformation of Boise, Idaho, wrestle it to the ground. Do it in community. Stay close together. And we're going to go and truly see this city transform. So that's what I got. Thank you. Thank you so much. I love you all. You're just, you guys are my community. That's good. How do you want to close this up? So thank you, Lord. I just thank you for this time, Lord. I thank you. It's such a good place to be a son, Lord. And I just pray right now, Father God, just for an openness in spirits and hearts. And if any of you just, are just feeling like you just want to pour yourself out, step across the risk threshold, build that muscle of obedience, just put that Isaac on the altar and go from good to great, just come up and just spend some time with the Lord. I appreciate you all. I'm sorry I went long. Thanks.
Open. Jacob's going to pray. I'm going to invite, I think we have ministry team, elders, but just respond. I know that you're going to get kids. You can bring them back in. Bring them to the altar if you want to respond. And just don't miss a moment. If the Lord's doing something in your heart, just want to encourage you to respond. Open up your hearts. Open up your hands. I really sense for some of you, this has to do with money. Places of control. Just let the Holy Spirit really search your heart in this moment. And rather than pull away from what feels scary, I just pray right now that there be courage to lean in to what feels scary. And that perfect love is in this room. The Father's perfect love is in this room. Perfect love casts out fear. So Lord, we ask for deliverance. That you would deliver us from fear. That you would conquer places in our own hearts that, Lord, are still, there's a conflict within. So we just thank you, Jesus. Have your way. We thank you for these words, Lord, that when you release the prophetic words through the pulpit, Lord, you also release grace to do it. So we say, Lord, do it in spirit and in truth tonight. Do it in our hearts for Jesus' sake. Story of Elisha's and the widow, where the husband dies and they run out of resource, and the prophet tells the woman to get jars like places that can hold, and to take their last jar of oil and to begin pouring it, and there's this supernatural flow of oil. I just feel like there's something of some of you bringing jars of your own expectation, of your own need, but that you would actually come and your prayers would be a holding place, like something that can contain what God wants to pour out. And if you're desperate, just let that desperation give vent to God tonight. Let him meet you in this place of need. That you'd let oil flow tonight. That oil would flow from heaven. It says that the oil flowed until the last jar was filled. I love what Jacob said. Small dreams, small results, but big dreams. I just want to encourage you to come. Come with expectation. I see in James where it says, you have not because you ask not. the Lord is authoring prayers. You know, Jesus, the prayers of Jesus always get answered. Prayers like, rid me of fear. So just Holy Spirit, brood over this place. Even as prayers are being offered, brood over this place. And let the prayers of Jesus be authored in our hearts. I really sense this. Some of you, it's scary prayers. It's scary prayers that will take you to scary places. But Holy Spirit, we bless you to author scary prayers right now. Prayers that confront our fear. Prayers that confront our the ways we've been trained to be consumers, Lord. Would you author countercultural prayers in our hearts right now? God, cries for liberty, cries to be taken across risk thresholds. God, cries for perfect obedience. Lord, would you make us a house of perfect obedience, God, of fearless yeses. Lord, would you make us yes men and yes women. Lord, would you do a work in us that you would burn away the no. Lord, that you would remove our ability to resist you, God. Yeah, those types of prayers.